Let's jump in. We are in Parak Yud Zayin. We're going to be in Shmuel Aleph a very long time. Shmuel Aleph, yes.
We have to go to Shmuel Bet a few times.
Only for cross-referencing, which we'll continue to do. But we're in Parak Yud Zayin. So the last thing we talked about, we read through actually the beginning, the first half of the story. Parak Yud Zayin, which is, of course, the story of David and Goliath, sort of divides up into three different parts to the story. There's the military piece, which is the plishtim and the Israelite army and the Goliath and the champion and the taunt and the sort of all of the military pieces that make up the story. It's the second part, which is the part we're focusing on for now, which is the conversation, which is the relationship between David and his family, and the lengths to which the Navi goes to describe to us David, who's at home with his father in the flock, and his father sends him on a mission to go check on his brothers. His brothers are out with Shaul in the battlefield. Comes to check on them, and he's inquiring about the war, but they're angry with him. We're going to reread some of those psukim today. There's a lengthy description, almost half the perek, from Pasuk Yud Bet through Pasuk Lamed. It's a lengthy description of the dynamic between David and his brothers. And then, it's like almost half the perek, and then there's the third part of the story, which of course is the confrontation between David and Goliath, or I would say the confrontation between David and, on the one hand, David and Shaul, and on the other hand, David and Goliath, and the dynamic between those two conversations or those two meetings is very telling. We're going to spend some time talking about what that means. So kind of to outline where we're at and where we're going in this parak, if we're looking at it from above, we started with the introduction to the of the military and historical context. Where are we physically? Where are we militarily? Then we started to talk about, we're going to finish today, the discussion of David and his brothers, parallel to the story of Yosef and his brothers, we're going to get to in a moment. And then there's the focus on David and his rise to fame, rise to significance, the warrior David who confronts Shaul and David who confronts Goliath in each of their own ways. So we're going to spend some time looking at each one of those dynamics, and then at the very end of our study of this parak, we're going to come back to the biggest issue of all, which is, of course, the relationship between this parak and the previous one. But suddenly we're reintroduced to David as if we've never seen him before. And that's a mystery. So, coming back to where we were at last week, I think we read through the psukim from Yud Bet to Lamed, correct?
Oh, I'm sure we all remember.
Right? Introduction of David. Let's do a quick review, because we're going to need the information of this conversation fresh in our minds in order to understand where it's all going. So, just a quick review, starting with Pasuk Yud Bet. V'David ben Ishefrati yezeh mibet lechem Yehuda ushmo Yishai v'lo shmona banim ve'ish b'mei Shaul zekem baba anashim. David, son of Yishai of Ephrat from Bethlehem, who has eight sons, was the three oldest. Vayalchu shloshet bnei Yishai hagdolim malchu acharei Shaul lemelchama, v'shem shloshet bnav asher halchu lemelchama, Eliav habachor u'mishneu Avinadav v'ashlishi Shama. The three oldest went to follow Shaul into war, Eliav, Avinadav, and Shama. V'David hu akaton u'shlosha gdolim malchu acharei Shaul. David is the youngest. The older ones went to war. David, being the youngest, stayed home. Almost reads like a...
This assumes that
they have such good names, but they're not good.
What do you mean?
Eliav, God is my father. Aminadab, who was the first one to jump off the thing into the Red Sea.
That's Nachshon ben Aminadab. It's a different person.
Okay. Dad.
Okay, well, it's Aminadab is Avinadab, but okay. It's close. There's no connection to Nachshon ben Aminadab. That one I'm not going to buy, but Eliab, okay. Yeah, I buy it.
This assumes that there were no sisters, right? Even though
we don't necessarily know that there were no sisters, except that when you're dealing with inheritance and positions in war, etc., it's talking about the sons. We don't know if there were sisters. We have no knowledge of that.
David Holech. There could be.
There very well could be. V'David Holech v'shav me'al Shaul li'ot et tzon aviv bet lachem. David is going back and forth. He's a shepherd. Goes to his brothers, goes to Shaul, comes back. We'll talk about that verse another time. In the meantime, 40 days, the Plishti, referring to Goliath, is taunting Israel day after day, back and forth. I'm reading this quickly because we went through this last week. I just kind of want to refresh our memories. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayomar Yishai le David b'no, kach na la'achecha, take some food, some bread, some drink, some milk, bring not only to your brothers but also bring to the captain. Check on the well being of your brothers, and you want to know that they're safe. Shaul, the army, together with David's three brothers, are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Plishtim, or in a standoff with the Plishtim. David baboker. We talked last week about the fact that the text keeps jumping back and forth between what's going on in the field of the with the Plishtim and the world of David and Yishai. This back and forth gives a contrast of the picture. Vayashkem David baboker, vayitoshet atzon al shomer, vayisa ve'elach kasher tzivar Yishai. David leaves the flock under careful watch, not to abandon the post. Gives it over to a shomer. Goes to as Yishai instructed. Vayavo magala ve'achayel yotzel amaracha. Comes into the battlefield, comes into the area, and there is the army. The two armies of Israel and the Plishtim opposite each other. David leaves off all of his travel clothes and runs into the battlefield. And he asks, inquires of his brothers. That's exactly what he does. Where are my brothers? Goes and checks on them, finds them. Eliav, Avinadav, Shema. Hey, how you doing? Fine. All good? Great. Yep. Next.
Wait, I got to bite the...
I'm curious,
there.
Really, what's really going on. It's like, over there, I got to check on you guys. Okay, I'll check on you guys. And then, there's a much more interesting story unfolding here than you three older brothers. Imam, he's talking to them. And in the meantime, as it was the custom every day for 40 days, Goliath got up, gave his famous speech, and David, for the first time, heard it. Everybody else is already ready, well-trained. It's sort of all instinctive at this point. Goliath gets up to give a speech, and they all go scurrying back into their little holes. Look at this guy. Look at this Plishtim. He's coming to curse Israel. Somebody will come and smite him. Whoa, would that somebody be able to deal with this guy? Look at the rewards that are destined to this guy. Whoever it will be, will take care of this Goliath. He'll be very wealthy, and he'll be eligible to marry the king's daughter, and his family will be free of all taxes. Look at the reward to given this guy. Gornish v'helfen, as they say. Right? The reward keeps getting bigger, and nobody is yet to develop the strength of character to stand up to this guy.
It's like life insurance. You want it, but you don't want to use it.
How is this the life insurance? This is a reward.
I'm saying it's the same thing. You have to be. You could get dead before you get it.
Okay. But look at the price.
That's what it seems like. That's what they're thinking. Why wasn't there no volunteer?
Well,
nobody wanted the rewards.
I don't think
so. Vayomer David el ha'anashim. Vayomer David el ha'anashim. So David is now particularly curious. Maya sel isha shiaket aplishti alaz. Now you begin to hear the inner heartstrings of David. He says, what's going to be the reward for the person who'll take care of this scourge and remove this cherpa mi'al Yisrael, this shame from Israel? Who is this plishti that he should come and curse the God of Israel? Or curse the army of the God, the living God. It's a little bit of a different twist. Vayomer lo ha'am kadavar hazeh lemor ko ya'aseh le'ish she'yakenu. So be it. They said to him, this is what will happen to the person who will successfully smite the plishti. In the meantime, and here is the critical part of the conversation, Vayishma Eliyav achiv ha'gadol b'debro el ha'anashim. Eliyav, his older brother, overheard David talking to the people. Vayicha af Eliyav b'David. He got angry at David. Vayomer, lama ze yiradata? What'd you come down here for? What did you come down here for? Ve'amina tashta. Who did you... Ve'amina tashta me'at hatson. What did you do? Abandon the flock of sheep over there in the desert? I know the evil in your heart. You came down because you wanted to watch the fireworks. You wanted to watch the war. You wanted to see the battle. You didn't come to bring us a message from our father. You came, abandoned your post, abandoned your flock, came running because you heard it was exciting down here. You little David, go home. Vayomer David, Masitiata. Hello, Davao. What have I done? I've just spoken words. I didn't do anything.
But that's the ring of like Yaakov and Lavan, Masiti, Mafashit,
right? Although there Yaakov is confronting Lavan and standing up to him,
right.
And here David is not confronting his brothers. He's not standing up to his brothers. He's very respectfully and very calmly retreating. Doesn't want to start up with them. Masiti, I haven't done anything. Hello, Davahu, it's just speech. I'm just curious. Don't worry. You don't need to worry about your little brother. He's going to show you up. Just talking. So, Vayisov me'etzlo amulacher. So they turned and they moved. And he went on to somebody else, meaning he walked away from his brother so that he can continue to inquire of this Vayashuvu Am Davar Kadavar Harishon. And they told him exactly what the first guys told him. In other words, he keeps asking about what is the reward for the person who will take down Goyat. And he keeps getting confirmation that, in fact, that is the case, that this person will be very wealthy and eligible for the marriage to the king's daughter. And somehow that conversation trickles back to Shaul. Shaul grabbed his men, take him, and they bring him to Shaul. And the rest of the story we shall be to be continued for another time. I'm very curious about this story with David and his brothers, and particularly, and it happens to be Parsha Vayeshev this week, particularly because of the striking parallel to the dynamic of Yosef and his brothers. And there's if we start to dig a little bit to the sort of the themes of the story and the events of the story, we'll find that the more we dig, the more striking the parallel becomes of this story and David's dynamic with his relationship with his brothers and the story of Yosef and his brothers. And ultimately, one of the questions primary question we have to address, anytime you have biblical stories that parallel each other, the obvious question that always needs to be addressed is why? What's the message? What's the takeaway? It's either a comparison in order to connect two individuals or a comparison or two stories or to contrast them. Right? It's one or the other and a little bit of both. So what I started to do is kind of look at different aspects of the parallel, both in content and context, meaning both in terms of the sequence of events and where they are similar, as well as textually. Because when we start to look at the text of the story of Yosef and his brothers, that's a big text. It's a lot of chapters. So we're not going to spend, although one primary chapter, which is Bereshit Lamed Zayin, it's this week's Parsha, it's the first parak of Parsha Vayeshev, I think there's a lot of textual parallels as well. But there are some obvious storyline parallels. So we'll just throw that out there for a moment. What part of this story is reminiscent of the dynamic or the story of Yosef and his brothers?
The story starts with the father commanding the son to check on the brothers.
So you have a context in which both stories begin, where you have, if you will, the scene is set. Actually, you know what? Let's do a quick review. Let's go to the beginning of Parsha Vayeshev. Let's read a couple of psukim, sort of see the scene as it sets. Bereshit Lamed Zayin.
Chapter
37. You got it. Okay, so might as well. It's a good opportunity. Might as well. How often do we get an opportunity? Does the curriculum of our study of Nevi'im kind of dovetail into the parsha of this week? So here you have a beautiful conversation to have at the Shabbos table too. Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz mikorei avi be'eretz Kanan ele todot Yaakov Yosef ben shvas veshina yoroet echav batzon. Yosef, 17 years old, is a shepherd with his brothers amongst the flock. V'hu na'ar. David was also called a na'ar, by the way. V'hu na'ar, b'nei b'l'ha, b'nei z'l'ha, b'nei she'a aviv. V'yavei Yosef et dibatam ra'a al avihem. Famously, Yosef is described to us as somewhat of a little bit of a tattletale. V'Yisrael ahavet Yosef mekol banav kiven zkunim ulo v'asa lo ketonet pasim. Yaakov loved Yosef. He was his pride and joy. It reminded him of Rachel. He was the son of his older years. It's an interesting discussion. How can you call him a ben zkunim? This is a complete aside. It has nothing to do with our shir today. But just open a parenthesis and park the following question. Yosef is ben zkunim. Yosef in age is exactly the same age as all of his brothers. All of his brothers, all 11 of them, are born within the same 6 years.
Somebody's
wrong. Or let's say within the same 13 years. So within the same 13 years, right? Remember the story, that's 2 weeks ago. Parsha Vayetze. Yaakov goes out to the house of Lavan. He works for 7 years to marry Rachel, and then they get swapped, so ends up marrying Leah. And then he immediately marries Rachel, and then works for another 7 years. So the marriage of Leah and Rachel are within a week of each other.
I didn't realize that.
Right, no, he marries Rachel first, and then he works for another 7 years afterwards to make up in order to be entitled to marry Rachel. So he marries Rachel and Leah within a week of each other. Malei Shavuazot. That's where we learn Halacha of Shavu Brachos from. Okay, he finishes the Shavu Brachos for Leah, marries Rachel, and then works for another 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, it's during those 7 years that the Torah describes the birth of all his children. And then, after the birth of all his children, including Yosef, he then works for 6 years in order to
such a fun thing.
I don't know.
I keep that.
Another 6 years in order to earn his parnassus. So it's possible that the description of his of the birth of all of the brothers are, it's possible that the birth of all the brothers are spread over the whole 13 years, but certainly not more than that. And the way the Torah describes it is they're one after the other. Leah has six children, almost one a year, or even if it's one every other year, so it's spread over 13 years, but at the same time, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel are all having their children. So the age difference between Yosef and his older brothers is a year or two, maybe three. So why is Yosef a Ben Zkunim? Binyamin is minimally, Binyamin is much younger. Binyamin, at least the way the Torah describes it, all 11 brothers are born within those 7 years of working, of having married Rachel, and then he works for his family, for his parnasa, for the sheep, so that's another 6 years, comes back, and Binyamin is born. Binyamin is at least 6 years younger than Yosef. Why is Yosef the Ben Zkunim and not Binyamin? Mystery. I don't have an answer. I just put it out there. I suspect that Yosef earns the title Ben Zkunim not because he's younger than all the other brothers, because he's not much younger, it's maybe a year or two, but because he's Rachel's son. Yeah. And everybody else is the sons of Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. So it's just an interesting dynamic in that relationship that Yosef is not much younger than the rest of his brothers. Binyamin is.
But he's not.
The dynamic with Binyamin is also complicated. Remember, Rachel dies in childbirth. So there's much to be said about that. But unfortunately, that's not a topic for today. But I just, you should know about it. Vayir'u achav, ki oto ahav avihem mikol achav, vayisnu oto. So his brothers saw that Yaakov favored Yosef. They hated him for it. V'lo yachlu davo l'shalom. They couldn't talk to him peacefully. They couldn't have a nice, casual conversation with him. Yosef chalom eged le'achav esifu otzno oto. So he has this famous dream, and they hated him even more for it. And in his dream, he's out there in the field. Hine anachnu ma'amim alumim b'toch ha'sadeh, v'hine kam alumati, v'gam nitzava, v'hine tisubena alumotechem, v'tishtachven alumati, my sheaf of wheat, your sheaves of wheat, your sheaves of wheat, all bow down to my sheaf of wheat. Very nice. V'yamu lo achav ha'maloch timloch aleinu mashol timshol banu, are you going to reign over us? You're going to be a king over us? What kind of delusions of grandeur are you having? Maloch timloch aleinu, are you going to be our king over us? Well, Yosef wasn't, but David was. Vayosifu od sino oto al chalomotav yal dvara. They hated him even more. Then he has a second dream. Vayachalom od chalom acher, vayisaper oto lecha, vayomer, hine chalamti chalom od, vine ha-shemesh vayareach, v'chad asa kochavim ishtachavim li. Sun, moon, 11 stars bowing to me. So much in this parasha, but all right. Vayisaper al aviv ve'el achav vayigar bo aviv vayomer ma achalam hazeh shechalamta bo navon avni ve'imcha ve'achecha lishtachavot lecha arza. So they tell the second, they tell the dream to their father. Father openly rebukes him for it, kind of for the arrogance of demonstrating himself as if he's going to be a ruler of his brothers. His brothers were jealous, but his father, it's okay, but his father had a watchful eye. And here the story begins, Pasuk Yud Bet. His brothers went off to look after the flock in Shechem. Vayom Yisrael al Yosef, Hello, achecha ro'im bishchem, l'cha ve'eshlachacha aleihem. Your brothers are off looking after the flock in Shechem. I will send you to them. Vayomar lo, hineni, I'm here, send. Vayomar lo, lech na ra'e et shlom achecha ve'et shlom hatzon v'ashiveni davar. I would like you to check on their well-being.
Sounds familiar.
Right? And then return to me and give me a report. From the valley of Chevron, he comes to Shechem. In the meantime, along the way, Yosef gets into a whole conversation with somebody else. somewhat lost in the field. What are you looking for? This phrase, one of these days we're going to have to do this chumashir or parashashir. This phrase is so laden with meaning. I seek my brothers. Think about that for a moment. His brothers who hate him. His brothers who can't speak peacefully to him. His brothers who see him as an arrogant kid who wants to rule over them. And he's off on a mission for his father to seek their well-being, and he turns to this total stranger and he says, I seek my brothers. Do you know where they are? Oh, they went from here, they were here, but they moved. Yosef went looking for his brothers. They saw him from afar. Before he even approached them, they estranged themselves to him. They plotted to kill him. Here's the dreamer coming. Let's kill him. We'll throw him into a pit. We'll say that a beast ate him. And then we'll see what will be the end result of his dreams of grandeur. Reuven, who's the oldest, says, no, we can't do that. Don't spill blood. Go put him into a pit, but don't kill him, in order that Reuven should be able to save him and return him to his father, Lashivo Aviv. Yosef approaches, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Vayika Sheba Yosef Alachav, Vayavshitu et Yosef, et kutanto, tiktonet apasim asher alav. They take his cloak that was the source of so much jealousy and anger. They remove it from him. They throw him into the pit, empty pit without water, and then they sat to eat. Right, the rest of the story with the Ishmaelim is not our issue. I'm going to skip all of the description of the sale of Yosef, because that's not really our relevant right now. And one more pasuk that I want to look at is pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayikhu et ktonet Yosef, vayishchatu si'irizim, vayitbelu et ha-ktonet badam. Vayishlechu et ha-ktonet ha-pasim, vayiviu al aviyem, vayimu zot matzanu, akerna ha-ktonet minchahi imlo. They take his ktonet, his cloak, his famous cloak, dip it in blood, and to demonstrate to his father that he was killed, and let his father draw his own conclusion.
I said that's the most famous garment in history.
So, what parts of these stories parallel the story of David, and what parts don't? Interesting.
We've got a lot of mean people around these people.
So first of all, the dynamic between Yosef and his brothers, or between the dynamic, I should say, between David and his brothers, at least the way they're reflected in our story, is very reminiscent of the kind of the anger and cruelty, meanness, by which Yosef's brothers treated him.
But there's no evidence that David's father favored him.
No, there's no evidence that David's father favored him. On the contrary, I would argue that there's probably evidence that David's father did not favor him, and that, to the contrary, probably disregarded him or considered him of lesser status than the other children. There's even a medrash to the effect that the reason for it was that David had a different mother to the other children, and that may have even been more of a lesser status wife type of situation. And that therefore David was of lesser significance in the family stature than Yosef, almost a mirror image, if you will, of Yosef's status amongst, who is the child of the beloved wife, whereas David, who is the youngest, might have been the son of a Pelegesh or the son of a second wife or whatever the circumstances were, but it would explain why in Perek Tetzayin, when Shmuel comes to the house and they parade all of Yishai's sons, David's not invited to the party, right? Because they don't consider David as part of that dynamic. And so it's almost the mirror opposite of that relationship with Yosef. But at the same time, you still have that conflict depicted and described of David and Yosef both having frustration with the enmity of their brothers in their brother's household. The circumstances of the story are very similar. Yosef is home, his brothers are off. Yaakov sends Yosef to check on his brothers, to check their well-being, to bring back a report on their well-being. Yishai sends David off to the battlefield, lifkod tachicha b'shalom, to check on their well-being, and then to return home and
report.
And in both cases, as Yosef / David approaches his brothers, there is an initial engagement. Well, in Yosef's case, they just jumped on him. But there is this, that's the moment where we see the depth of the enmity, how they react and how they respond to their brother.
So why do they hate David if he's not the favorite?
Right. So we don't know. It doesn't say. But then that's where, usually where these things, these sort of the gaps in the story are usually where the Midrashim will fill in pieces. And that's a classic example where the Medrash fills in this whole dynamic of how he was a child from a different wife or a secondary wife or less
privileged.
And it was like Yiftach. Remember Yiftach?
Yeah.
Right? The son of an Isha Acheret, or Isha Zonah, and therefore he was rejected by his brothers.
So it was his status more than the fact that he was annoying to them.
Right.
He was just like...
Right. We don't have any evidence to his being annoying to them per se. Again, if I'm working off the aftermath of Perek Tetzayin, which is questionable, but let's assume for a moment, then we have this one, the only one story we have is where the Navi comes to anoint David as the next king of Israel. So there's always that piece of the story in the background, where Yosef said to his brothers, when the brothers said to Yosef, "Hamaloch timloch aleinu, do you think you're going to reign over us?" And imagine David's brother's reaction to the anointing of David.
So
in full view of his brothers.
In theory, this had already happened?
No, I didn't say that.
Okay. He's not talking about that.
I said I'm not going to address that issue, but we
that's
a mystery.
I'm assuming
the chapters are written in sequence for a reason. Then the only story I do have of the dynamic beforehand is the anointing of David.
All right, well, that would be
a in lack of any other evidence to the contrary, I'm going to work with the assumption that the chapters are in sequence.
That would be annoying.
Right, and that would be annoying.
I have a fundamental question. Why do we have so much hatred? Do you realize how much hatred you're talking about here?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, why is it that everybody hates everybody?
Everybody. David loved everybody.
All right. So all these brothers hate this one, and all these brothers hate this
one. I have two stories in Tanakh.
And you can go to Yiftach.
What do you mean, Cain and Abel? What do you mean, two brothers?
Cain
and Abel.
So much hatred.
And all of our children love each other so much.
I know. That's why I'm worried about it.
That's exactly
the point.
I've said many times, and I think it's a very powerful observation, Tanakh is not a happy-go-lucky book. Because Tanakh doesn't chronicle all of the wonderful good things we did. Tanakh is a chronicle of the mistakes we have made over history.
So we can learn from them.
So we can learn from them. But where things are good and everybody's behaving and everybody's loving each other and it's all and it's all great, Tanakh will usually skip over those parts of the story because they're not relevant.
It's like the news.
Right? Exactly. The notion of positive reinforcement as an educational value is a modern concept. It doesn't exist in the days of the Nevi'im.
The Nevi'im spoke... The only positive story you have is Yonatan and David, where Yonatan loves David, even though...
Right. And even that's got its rocky parts.
But still, he did love him, you know.
Yeah, but even that's got its significantly... significant shaky parts. We just tend not to... remember them.
Emphasize.
We'll get there too. All right. So if you turn the page to the back side of it, we had, there's two pages, there's two sides to this page. One says Perek Yitzayim, Mechemek Liyat, and the other is a large chart. For now, we're finished with Yosef. We might go back to it, but for now, we'll go. What I've done on this side of the page is given you a chart where, the other side, this one, the big chart.
Oh, this chart.
The big chart.
Okay.
Yeah, because...
But you didn't mean turn. You meant...
That's 27 and that's 28.
Oh, I wasn't here.
Okay.
This is
29. Oh, 29. Okay, even better. So what I've done here is, on the right side, and you'll forgive me, this one was Hebrew, because I just copied and pasted right off the computer. It was just easier. Sort of a host of textual parallels between the stories. So for example, and they might be minor, but when you add it to the context parallels that we have, Yosef, David being sent to check on their brothers, coming to bring back a report to the father, and in that mission we have a glimpse of the enmity to which they are subject by their brothers, we will also see the end result of Yosef and the end result of David are dramatically different. And I think that that's ultimately the message of the story, which is not how much they are similar, but where in the end they digress and where they are different. So let's take a look from the beginning. The first, I'm looking at the row by row, first row across, where it says, "Heder banim gdolim," the fact that you have Yosef and or David alone with their father, the brothers are off. By Yosef, it says, "Vayichu echav liwot tzon aviem b'shrem," the brothers had gone off to tend to their father's flock. And by David, "Vayelchu shloshet b'nei yishar gdolim, achu achavei Shaul." So that both stories start with the description of the older brothers have gone off, this one to their flock and this one to the war. And in the meantime, the father, who's at home with the youngest, sends him on a mission. Yosef, Ayomar Lolech, now re'eh et shlom achacha, go and see, or seek, the peace of your brethren. The dynamic here is very powerful. Yaakov is keenly aware of the enmity between Yosef and his brothers. How do I know that?
Because he got involved with the whole dream thing.
Right, because we just read it, right, in the dream. So Yaakov is keenly aware of the dream, of the dynamic. He sends Yosef with this mission that has a double entendre. Re'eh shlom achecha. Go see this, check on your brother's well-being, which can also be read as go and see or seek their peace, meaning
make up with them.
It might be a vehicle by which you can make up with them, but you can come to peace with them. Re'eh shlom achecha. Go be part of them. Go check what's going on. And what is David, what does Yishai say to David? Go bring your brother's food, go bring your brother's a gift, go bring your brother's rations, and go check on their well-being. And you almost hear, in both cases, the effort by the father to push the son a little bit closer to his brother. The third row is just a description of their professional lives. Ro'et achav batzon, or li'ot et tzon aviv. They're both shepherds. And then we have the fourth column, the fourth row. Fourth row is very interesting. In both cases, Yosef going to his brothers in Dotan or in Shechem, and David going to the war, in both cases, the primary protagonist stops along the way to engage in a whole conversation with all kinds of other people.
Mm-hmm.
So, in Yosef's case, "Vayimtzeu ish, vayishaleu ish lemor matvakesh, vayomer atachaya nechim mevakesh, efayim roim, vayomer aish, nasumize," back and forth, a whole conversation with this guy, where are his brothers, where are they tending to their flock, etc. And in David's case, you have exactly the same conversation. Vayomer ish Yisrael, hari item ha'ish ha'oleh hazeh ki lechavef et Yisrael. He hears the ish Yisrael saying, "Have you seen this guy, Goyat? He's coming to curse Israel, etc." Vayomer David el anashim ha'omdim imo. David turns to the people standing there and he says, what's going to be with them? Vayomer lo ha'am kadavar hazeh. They say to him this, that, and the other. It's all conversation going on. The fifth row is the reaction of the brothers. So that, I think, is self-evident. Right? Yosef's brothers react by, Hinei, ba l'chalamot hazeh, ba. Hinei, ba l'chalamot hazeh, ba. This dreamer is coming. Let's deal with him once and for all. And then we'll see what the end result of his dreams are. And on the left side, by David, Vayishma Eliyah v'chiv ha-kadol b'dabro al anashim v'yichar af Eliyah b'David l'mor. Lama ze yiradata? Yamin atashta me'atatzon ha'ena b'midbar. Ani yadati zdoncha v'etro alavavecha. Ki leman ra'ot l'mechama yiradata. What is this? What are you doing here? You came to watch the war. You didn't come to check on us. You came to see the war, which I think is somewhat euphemistic for really saying what's really in their heart, which is...
You want to be a hero?
Right. You want to play the hero.
How would they know that?
Because they know David.
I see.
Because they don't like him. And how much they don't like him, I'm going to show you. In a moment.
So it is going to be that they're going to dislike him as much as Yosef's brothers disliked him?
Well, we'll see. We shall see. Now, at this point, the story shifts. Because the end result, on the other hand, there are certain parallels in the end result, too. So in Yosef's case, they sell him as a slave, and he goes down to Mitzrayim. And what ends up happening to him in Mitzrayim?
He becomes royalty.
Right? He gets very successful, becomes recognized as the dream interpreter, ends up being Mishneh LeMelech, Viceroy of Egypt. What happens to David at the end of the story?
The one we're getting.
What happens to David at the end of the story?
He becomes king.
He'll become king, but before he becomes king, in the direct result of the story, he becomes the son-in-law of the king. Yeah. So the end result of both of these stories bring our two protagonists, Yosef on the one hand and David on the other, into positions of
power,
royalty, marriage into royalty. If you look at the next line, I'm going to start at the left side. Vayakom David vayelachu v'anasha vayach paplishtim atayim ish vayiten lo shulet michal bito leisha. After Goliath's story, David marries Michal, Bat Shaul. And in the end result of the story of Yosef, is vayiten lo otosnat bat potifera kohen leish lo leisha. Paro gives Yosef a wife. Now, we don't know who this Osnat Bat Potiphera is, but Potiphera and Potiphar are very similar, and we know that Potiphar was part of the original story, so it's quite possible that there's some element of royalty or significance in that marriage too. And there's even a parallel language in terms of their role. What was Yosef's role as Viceroy of Egypt? The way the Torah describes Yosef's role, and now I'm in the next row, is Vayetse Yosef al Eretz Mitzrayim. He would go out over Egypt. Vayetse Yosef milifnei Paro. He went out from Egypt. Vayavoy b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. He's traveling. He's going. He's leading. He's sort of a presence in the kingdom. By David, the same phrase Vayatzed v'lavo is a description of war, or a description of a warrior. Yisimeu Shaul meimo, Yisimeu lo Sara Aleph, Yitzei v'yavol lifnei ha'am, Mecho Yisrael v'yudah ohev et David, Ki hu yotzei v'aval lifneihem. And here you have the most powerful, most interesting parallel of all. The description of each of them. Yosef is described as Yomer Paro Yosef Achreel Elokim Atchad Kol Zot Ein Navon V'Chacham Kamocha. After Yosef stands before Paro, Paro says of Yosef, "There is none as wise and insightful as this one." Ein Chacham V'Navon Kamocha. Navon V'Chacham Kamocha. Now that phrase Navon is exactly the way the Na'ar described David in the previous parak. When Ruach Hashem had been removed from Shaul, Yodeh Nagen Gibor Chayel Ish Mechama Unavon Davar. Here I looked it up. The word Navon as a description of a person appears twice in all of Tanakh.
Really?
He's the two
Yosef and David.
Wow.
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 And they're also both described as Yifei Toar, V'tovat Mar'eh, and they're also both described with the phrase of Hashem Imo, God is with him. By Yosef, Ayi Hashem et Yosef, God was with Yosef as it comes down to Mitzrayim. And here too, Unavon Davav Ish Toa Vashem Imo. Or in Perikut Chet, Vayhi David Lochol Derachav Maskil Vashem Imo. The description both in physical beauty, Vitov Mar'eh, Vyefe Mar'eh, or Vitov Lo'i, and the description of the Navon, the wisdom, and the divine providence, the Ruach Hashem, the Hashem Imo, as a phrase unique to these two individuals, is a very telling and very powerful link between them. Now,
but Hashem Imo is not just with those
two. True, but Navon is.
Okay.
And there's the whole process, the whole description of Yosef as carrying God's presence with them. Or in David's case, it's not just an arbitrary phrase, it's a phrase that's significant to the dynamic of the story. Why is it so important to tell us that Hashem is with David? Because Hashem's spirit has been changed, shifted from Shaul to David in the same way that the Shekhinah shifted from Yaakov to Yosef. We have two more descriptions. And there is where the stories begin to digress into different directions. What is the reaction of Yosef to his brothers? How does Yosef interrelate with his brothers?
He forgives them.
Well, at the end, he forgives them. But at the beginning, as this story unfolds, and you see the moment of their enmity, where Yosef is, at the beginning of the story, where Yosef is telling tattle to his fathers, and he's telling them a dream, and they're hating him, and so he taunts them even more.
No,
he tells
them
a second dream, as now he's going to be a king over them, and his son in the moon.
Tell them the dream,
right? Because he's 17 years old, and he's an arrogant kid.
He's not sensitive to how they're going to feel.
Not at all. And his every time they express that enmity to him, what does he do?
Doubles down.
He does it again. Right? And there's this conflict between them that is very intense and that is only being fueled by Yosef. Now, David, in the one moment where we find that enmity, the one place in the story here where we see it is where they confront him in the battlefield. And what was David's response?
He retreats.
Exactly. Lower the tension, lower the waters. Vayomer David, Masiti, Allah, I was just, in other words, that moment is where all of these parallels between Yosef and David, you would have expected David to respond to say something Yosef-esque in style, right? And he doesn't. And that already begins to tell us the significance of the difference between Yosef and David, and why their stories are on the one hand so parallel and on the other hand so dramatically different. I'll give you another interesting example. Both stories include in them a moment in which their clothes are removed in a very dramatic fashion. Yosef's cloak is removed from him. It gets ripped from him as an act of violence. And in the case of David, where is David's clothes removed from him?
He takes them off.
So first of all, Vayefshitvat Kelav talks about the fact that he removes his kelim, which is not clear what it refers to. Could be the utensils he carried with him when he was walking through the desert for all that time. It could be some kind of cloak of a travel cloak of some kind. It's not clear. But it's a much more dramatic moment. When David is standing before Shaul and finally convinces Shaul to let him go and fight Goliath. Shaul says to him, fine, but if you're going to go, you need armor. And so we find in the last row of this box, Vayalbesh Shaul et David Madav. Shaul is put on, first he's given the clothes of the uniform, the Madim, of Shaul. V'natan kov v'nachoshet avosho v'yabeshet oshiryon, armor and a helmet of brass v'yachagor of iron v'yachagor David at charbo, he takes Shaul's sword v'alamadav v'yol alalechet kilonisa, and he tries to go and he can't walk.
It's too heavy.
V'yomer David al Shaul, lo chal alechet be'ela kilonasiti, I'm not trained in this. This is not for me. V'yasirem David me'alav, and so David takes them off. And so there's this moment in both stories where the clothes are removed, but so dramatically different. Whereas David, in an expression of utmost humility and simplicity, removes the armor of Shaul. Now think about it for a moment. Shaul had dressed him in the king's armor. It almost sounds like the story of Mordechai and Haman. Shaul had dressed David in his own clothing. Talk about foreshadowing. And yet David takes them off. He's not ready. He's not interested in Shaul's clothing and all that comes with it. And so the contrast to Yosef and his arrogance and his effort to build his own stature and to rule over his brothers so dramatically expressed in those dreams is contrasted with, on the other hand, in David's case, that moment where he comes about this close to Malchus, where he is given the clothing of the king, and he takes them off. They're not for me. I'll do this, but I do this because I'm David and not because I'm Shaul and not because I'm wearing Shaul's clothes. And he takes them off himself. Ve'yisirem David me'alav. And that's really what I think you see in this contrast, is not just the arrogance of his brothers and the hatred of his brothers, but you see the humility of David. That's the biggest contrast of all. Yosef's arrogance, they're both the same age. They're both the na'ar, right? They're both described as a na'ar, whatever age that is, but more or less within the same time frame of the same age. And yet, the humility with which David deals with his brothers, and he deals with his family, and he deals with Shaul, is so intense, so dramatic, especially when you place it against the contrast of the arrogance that was everything that Yosef represented. And that, I think, is the most powerful part of this whole story. I want to take you one step further.
So are you putting arrogance after his name? Because of the way he behaved, or not?
Yosef? Yeah. In the early part of his life, for sure. Yosef's early part of his life, until Yosef goes down and is sold as a slave,
he's arrogant.
Yosef's arrogance is over the top. I mean, you see it in every part of the story. I'll give you one more piece of the puzzle. Yosef, until he's sold as a slave, and until he ends up in Potiphar's house, and until he's framed by Potiphar, by his wife, or he's challenged by his wife, never utters the name of God. Shem Hashem does not appear in Yosef's lips once until he's challenged by Eshet Potiphar, and then, for the first time, he talks about Elohim, and from that point forward, once he ends up in jail the second time, from that point forward, brought before his brother, the butler, and the baker and the candlestick maker and or Paro, all of the rest of the story, Shem Hashem never moves from his lips, every sentence, but not once until he's sold as a slave. Whereas David is a different world. David is a different world. They're different people, but the stories are so parallel and so strikingly similar that the contrast between them is so much more dramatic. It's almost as if everything that Yosef had the potential to be, David was.
But then David struggles with that later too.
Yeah. But David struggles. David struggles. We'll get to. David struggles. We'll get to. We'll talk about it at length. But David never veers from the core of his being, which is that the spirituality of David's essence is significant. Even his humility is significant. Even when he slips, David is able to come back to admit to his mistakes, to take responsibility for them, to address them. Nobody's perfect, but David is. We'll talk about that. We've got a long way to go before we get to Shmuel Bet, so we'll get there. But I want to show you a Perek Tehillim. Unfortunately, we only have a portion of the story in Sefer Shmuel. So much more of David's dynamic, his story, the personality is reflected in Sefer Tehillim. So this is really our first example of where you kind of need Sefer Tehillim and Divrei Hayamim, but certainly Sefer Tehillim next to Sefer Shmuel as you go through pieces of it. So I want to show you an interesting parak that on the face of it, if we don't see the context in our parak, we wouldn't know what he's talking about. It's parak Samech Tet.
In Shmuel
Tehillim.
Tehillim.
What number is that?
69.
Thank you. I have the I and I'm a little problem.
758. Now remember, in Tehillim. So two things I want to say about Tehillim. So many of Tehillim are either written by David or attributed to David. We don't necessarily know. So much of Tehillim is either written by David or attributed to David. We don't necessarily know if every parak that's attributed to David is actually written by David. We have no way of knowing. But even if they're attributed to David, they're attributed to aspects of David's life. And so that, for our purposes, we would take them for granted. Any parak that starts with Lidavid, Middavid, Mizmor Lidavid, Lidavid Mizmor, Shoshanim, Lamnatzeach al Shoshanim Lidavid, right? We're singing to David or about David or by David, it's unclear. But they certainly reflect the conversation around David's life. And ask yourself, when would this parak by David have been composed? That's number one. Number two, the other introduction to David, to Tehillim is that. Even Tehillim that David wrote, he didn't necessarily write to be publicized. He didn't write Tehillim to be a prayer book for the Jewish people. He wrote Tehillim as his own tefillot between him and the Ribbono Shel Olam. So, Ne'im Smirot Yisrael, he didn't write them to compose, And the reason that's important is because when you get to places where he talks about, for example, his own righteousness or his own humility or his own modesty, and you have to ask yourself, is David standing there and saying, I'm modest, right? That's not David either. But you realize that he's writing this to reflect his own, it's like a personal diary. And then we are looking at his own personal diary, which is a very intimate place to be reading, and that's the window into David's soul. So it's just important to realize when you're reading Tehillim that sometimes we're reading something which was written for our benefit, included in Tanakh, but not necessarily written for public consumption.
And how do we know this?
It's just a conjecture. We don't know this. I mean, but you see, I mean, when David writes of himself, there's another parak we're not going to get to today, but I'll just share it with you, Kufla Amud Aleph, where he says, Shir Ma'alot David, Hashem, Lo Gava Libi, V'lo ra'u emu einai, v'lo alachti b'gdolot v'niflot mimeni. I wasn't arrogant, and I didn't lift up my eyes, and I didn't rule over others, and I didn't... So what's he writing? So either somebody's writing it for David as if to describe to us David's humility, or he's writing it of himself and wasn't meant to be publicized. But Samech Tet, Lamnatzeach al Shoshanim l'David, Hoshieini Elokim, save me, God, Ki vau mayim ad nafesh. It's a famous phrase. Vau mayim ad nafesh. Water has reached my soul. Meaning,
he's drowning.
He's drowning.
Metaphorically,
right? It's a description of. We use the expression in modern Hebrew also. Vau mayim ad nafesh. When you're so frustrated, you reach the end of your tether. I've had it up to here. Is the English equivalent, right? What is it? I've had it up to here. The water over my head. Vau mayim ad nafesh. Is I've had it up to here. That's exactly the same expression. Tavati, miven mitzula ve'en ma'amad. drowning, and no ability to stand. The depths of the sea, the waves are overwhelming me. All the metaphors of the waters of the sea and the waves. I'm tired, I'm weary. My eyes are closing. I turn to God. Rabu misarot roshi, sonai chinam atzmu matzmitai oivai sheker. The language here is difficult to understand, but the hairs of my head have become many, meaning have grown weary or gray. Sonai chinam, my enemies, sinat chinam. The phrase comes from here, for nothing, trying to destroy me with lies. Ashelo gazalti azashiv. As if I haven't stolen anything. I have to return something I haven't stolen. Elokim, ata yadata li'ivalti. You know my iniquity. Vashmati mimcha lo nichadu. Any mistakes I've made have not been hidden from you. Al yevoshi bikoivecha. Let the one who seeks, who trusts in you, not be embarrassed. Hashem elokim tzvaot. Al yikalmu vi mivakshecha. Let those who seek me, seek you, not be shamed. Elokei Yisrael. Ki alecha nasati cherpa, for you I've borne this shame. Kista klima panai, I've covered my face in shame. Muzar hayiti le'achai, I was estranged to my brothers. V'nochri livnei imi, and like a nochri, like an outsider, an alien to my sons of my mother. Ki kinat betcha achalatni. Jealousy of your household has consumed me. V'chepot chorfecha naflu alai. And the shame of those who would shame you has fallen upon me. V'efke betzom nafshi. Cried in the angst of my soul. V'tila charafot li. V'tna levushi sak v'ilem l'mashal. I wore sackcloth and I was I was disparaged by them. Turned into a mashal is a metaphor, but mashal is also a symbol for being downtrodden.
A byword.
Yasichu bi yoshvei shaar unigot shotei shechar, and the rest of it goes on to a different context, which we'll skip for now. But ends in the next pasuk. Vani tefilati lecha Hashem et ratzon alukim berav chazdecha aneni bemet yishecha. Pasuk we say every time we take the Aron out on Yontif. We take the Sefer Torah out on Yontif. Who is he talking about when he says ki muzar alecha muzar hayiti le'achai v'nochri livnei imi? What shame, what anguish, what angst is he describing when he turns his anger against his brothers who hated him, despised him, and estranged him? Now, he had many people in his family, many people in his kingdom who he could have called metaphorically my brothers, who hated him and who wanted him destroyed. And David's story is not an easy one. But how powerful it is when you see this parak against the backdrop of the relationship to his own physical, biological brothers, and the dynamic of the angst and the pain he suffered at their hand, glimpse of which we see in our parak, much more the impact of it on David, we see in Taylor.
And it repeats in his own family. Right. With his own sons.
Yes, in a different way. In a different way. His son's dynamic is rebelling against him, not necessarily against each other. It's a different piece of the story. We'll come to that much later.
And how old was he when he was doing this?
In Parag Yud Zayin, he's described as a Na'ar. So, in his late teens, early 20s, we don't know. Yosef is 17, is in that. David is in that same ballpark. We don't know for sure. But remember, he reigns for a total of 40 years. This is the beginning, right? This is before he comes to the throne. This is when he's still a Na'ar. He reigns for a total of 40 years, and he's 30, and he's 70 when he dies. So
this diary here is...
Well, we don't know.
That's what I was asking.
Oh, he wrote Sefer Tehillim. It's written throughout his life, so we don't know. All right, Rabbi, Bezrat Hashem. Now, next week, I think we're not going to have a class. So we'll give everybody a break for the public holidays that are upcoming. And we will resume. I'm okay to resume on the 2nd, even though it is technically a legal holiday.
But, definitely is a legal holiday.
Right, but assuming
so fuck.
People are here, give everybody a 1 week vacation, and we'll resume.
We don't hear it differently. We're
we are on for the 2nd. We are on for the 2nd.